really be a big subject when I think about this, but we're not going to look at every possible angle of it, but we are going to look at some words. That's what we're doing. And of course, there in the reading that Brother Rudy read just a few moments ago, you could see words mentioned in there and how important they are. And indeed, they are important. Jesus said in one of his times of temptation that man does not live by bread alone. No, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there you have an idea of the importance of words. Words are simple things. Yet we rely on these simple things more than we may realize. Now, we may not always appreciate the power that resides in these simple things. We communicate through words. We learn through words. We engage in so many activities that are associated with words in one way or another. And it seems to be extremely easy to take some words for granted and pay little attention to any of them. But then you consider the gospel, which consists of words. And it's the gospel that's the power of God to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that. One of the very first things that an infant does is learn to say a few words. Doesn't matter what those words might be. You're thrilled to death the first time that ever happens. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. And how thrilled we were that finally Jenny had said something that was intelligible. But then you know what happens? That's an initial foray into communication. And that infant will continue to add more and more words to its vocabulary. That's how it happens, isn't it? And those words will greatly factor into everything that that child will become later on as an adult. And is it any different for a babe in Christ? Well, it's really not. You start off with a little, and you gain more as you mature in Christ. And then now do this for just a moment. Think of how much that we've done today since the time we started at 9:30 this morning for Bible study. Since the time we started. Think of how much we've done today that's dealt with words. They're a huge part of what we've done. Bible study, prayer, singing, preaching, reading, hearing. They're all through the agency of words. Of course they are. And the words that are delivered by God, they of course should have great meaning to us. Psalms 19 is a passage that comes to mind. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Psalms 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And what are all of those things? Well, they're all words. That's what they are. And then also, on our part, we should humbly hope that our words will always be acceptable to God. In Psalm 19, go down to verse 14 with me for just a moment, where the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, we've just looked at a few things here, but I dare say it goes without exaggeration that words are important. And I think we understand that. So let's just look for a few minutes at how words are important. And the very first thing I want to start off with, I want to start off that premise, first of all, that words are important. And there was a man out in West Virginia that always used to say that words are the vehicles of thought. You think about that, for that's how you get your thoughts across to someone else that way. I don't think it was an original statement with him, but I thought the statement was true, nevertheless. And since words are the vehicles of thought, and we realize how important they are, one of the things that we ought to do, we ought to use these words properly. And we also ought to use them with caution. Now, once again in Proverbs, this time in chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 25, if you go there. Proverbs chapter 25, we're going to look at three verses here. The first one is Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures or frames of silver. Now, the words need to be fitly spoken. That's kind of what we're talking about, isn't it? Properly and with caution. Yes, of course. And in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, now we're familiar with this, how a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Use them properly and with caution. I don't think I'm the only one in the room now that knows that there are certain words that people find pleasing and acceptable. And there are certain words that you can use with someone else and the fists will fly. Yeah. So, you know, use the proper words. Be cautious about this. Don't be deliberately trying to be provocative all of the time. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So, we start off by seeing that words are important. Now, what I would like for us to do is go over to the New Testament. Go over to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at a passage here, a couple of passages actually, that are very familiar in Hebrews. Chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We point out that verses 1 and 2 here now are very important passages, and that they say so much about so many things and about the entire scope of the Bible, including the New Testament. But particularly now, how God spoke in times past, and He just spoke in different ways, unto the fathers and by the prophets. Now, let me just ask this question here. What was spoken to the fathers and the prophets? Well, there were words spoken to them, weren't they? That's right. That's exactly what that was. And as an example of this, we can go back. Let's just go back to Exodus chapter 19. When Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving instructions from God, in verses 5 and 6, now, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. God saying, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now watch. These are the words which you, Moses, shall speak unto the children of Israel. There were a lot of things on Mount Sinai delivered to Moses in addition to this. But what's he going to deliver to the people? Well, he's going to deliver to the people God's words, what God had said to him up there and told him, "You tell this to those folks down there." And it's all going to come about through these words. Now, go forward just a little bit to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, this section here where chapter 5 is found, Deuteronomy chapter 5 is, is kind of a history lesson as they're going over a number of things that has brought Israel to this point. They're poised on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to cross over into the Promised Land. And here comes this history lesson from Moses, because Moses is not going to lead them over. But he has a final say with them. And he basically goes over everything that's led up to this point. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone, delivered them unto me." These words, we wrote them down, they were delivered to me. The law consisted of words. And then just one instance now, we could go through here and find so many things, just in the Old Testament alone. And especially could we find this scattered throughout the prophets, but we're just going to look at one prophet, Jeremiah. And we'll make it easy and look at Jeremiah chapter 1. So if you find the book of Jeremiah, we're right there, right smack there at the beginning. And what we have recorded here is the beginning of Jeremiah's work. And it's interesting as to what it says here. Right at the beginning, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Well, there we go. So God spoke through the fathers and the prophets. Oh yeah, we can see that. Inspired to speak words. "I've put my words in your mouth." Yes, we can see how important words are. And if we go back here to Hebrews chapter 1 again, and we'll look at the companion to that. We'll look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Where it says now, and this continues the thought of God here, "hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So what have we got there? Well, we've got something or another here that's been spoken unto us by his Son. What did he speak to us? What did he speak to those people back there in those days? What does he speak to us today? Well, I think, if we were going to answer that question, we'd say, well, that would be words, is what was spoken. And we'd be exactly right. These words are described in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22 as being full of grace or gracious words. Depends on your translation there. Gracious words. They were good words. They were beneficial words. Gracious. I don't know about you, but when I think about someone or something or a setting or an organization or whatever it is being gracious, I always think? I always think to myself, that means that there's something here now, when they're talking about this, from a person, thing, or whatever, entity, that there's something there that's being extended, and I ought to be thankful for it. That's what I always think. When someone has been a gracious host, I ought to thank the host. You get the idea. And so these are the words of Jesus described here as gracious. Now in John chapter 6, we go over there and we'll find in John chapter 6 and verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I," that's Jesus, "speak unto you," watch now, "they are spirit and they are life." Well, they're going to provide for spiritual things. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They're spirit and they are life. Now, they're not going to sustain your physical life, but boy, they're going to do great things for your spiritual life. And their bread, their food that keeps us going. And furthermore, you go down just a little bit there in verse 68 of John 6. And Peter, when Peter's at, you know, when the disciples are asking, you know, these other people, they're leaving, said, "Are you going to go too?" And what's Peter's response? Well, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You know what Peter's saying there, really, I guess we'd say it kind of like this, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to find these words of eternal life? You've got them. And indeed, they are important words. And this is what God has spoken unto us. Now, we're all familiar, I think most of us are, with Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, where Jesus says that heavens and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. They're permanent, they're eternal words. They have a lasting effect to them. And we'll see something else along that line in a moment. Now, go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll look at a few verses here, see what Jesus says here. We'll start about verse 46. Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak." What's Jesus saying there? Well, he's saying there that they're important words. And the thing about this is these words are so important. Now, here's what these words are capable of doing. And also, he says, I'm just speaking what the Father sent me here to speak. The Father gave me words to bring here, and I'm speaking these words. And now, here's what these words are able to do. They're able to save us if we believe them. That sounds big, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is, big. But there's another side to this. Those words are what's going to be used to judge us if we reject them. That's big too. Now it would seem to me that we ought to be paying attention to these words, as important as they are, and not just pass them off or think that they're nothing and give little regard to them and so on. You know, I see these things and I'll see mention of something, and sometimes I pursue these. Sometimes not very far. I'll read something that's online and I'll read a couple paragraphs and I'm about done. I mean it. And I'll see people on TV and things like that, and the scriptures come up at some point. And the reason why I quit is because I just don't think it's going to accomplish much. It's not going to do me any good to sit there and read someone who's talking about something from the Word of God, allegedly, and it becomes clear that their attitude is that it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's said in there. That's where most of them come out. "Oh, well, I know it says this, but we'll go another direction. Don't pay attention to that. Don't get too serious about this. Don't get fanatical about this." That's the view of the world. And how much of that is the view of the religious world today? Saying things like that. Do we see these places where there's these thousands of people gathered together, you know, in this huge building? And it looks like it's bigger than a rock concert. Huh. Or the Super Bowl or something. At least as big as the Super Bowl. You see all these people out there. And then you realize, well, it's a religious gathering. And then here comes the featured speaker, whoever he is. Lots of them. And you wonder, what does he have to say? Is it going to be some gracious words? Are they going to come from the Lord? Is this going to be things that will give you spirit and life? Are these, are we going to hear the words of eternal life? Is that what we're going to hear? Are these going to be words that are important to us, something we need? No, no. Likely the message is going to consist of kind of psyching you up to be a better person or thinking more positively about yourself. That's probably what you're going to hear. Along with directions to the gift shop and bookstore, and where to make donations to the school and other things like that. And that passes off today as just the highest tone of religion. Is that what you see in your Bibles? Is that what you see in the first century? I have a hard time convincing myself that Jesus died for a school or a bookstore or a gift shop. And that we ought to be hearing about those kinds of things. And that Jesus died just so I might feel better about myself. Or Jesus died so I might have a good attitude about something or another. No, I think Jesus died for my sins, that I might be saved. And I think that the words, the gracious words that he had to say, that were words that would steer you and me and everybody else in the direction of eternal life. And that's what we need. We didn't need somebody to come down here and be a pop psychologist or give us positive mental attitude. We needed a physician to come down here and offer a solution and a cure for an illness. And that's sin. And by the way, you're not going to hear much about that out here in the religious world anymore. They've just about rubbed that word clear out of the Bible. But we need to realize that there are important words in here. I don't think that you can get too serious about that and overemphasize this. Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He'd been preparing his disciples to go into the world and deliver the gospel. They were the ones who were going to kind of get things kick-started. Now, they didn't carry on everything, and they're not around today. But they were the ones that were the initiators, the original exponents, the original proponents, of the gospel. And the place where all of this started was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We have it recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Where all these were gathered together, big crowd there. And we have the words of Peter recorded for us. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, after all the mocking, and you know, these people were saying more or less, well, they're just drunk. That's what it is. You know, those men are drunk, and they're trying to downplay whatever they're going to try to do by saying that they're drunk. But no. That's not the case, and we know that's not the case. But the very first thing, verse 14, very first thing. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem," now that'd be everybody, "be this known unto you." Then what does he say there? "You hearken, you give heed to my words." That's where he starts, right there. Now, we would understand that means, you know, reading between the lines, that means I've got something to say, I have to say it, and this is something that's important for you to hear. That's what that means. And we know that's how this continued after that, don't we? What was it that was in all this? Well, how about verse 22? We'll not look at all, but let's look at verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words." Here we go now. This is important for you to hear. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Hear about this now, about Jesus. And you all know this, and you know that some of the folks in that audience that day would have been witnesses to some of the things that Jesus had done. I think the odds are just too great for that to be the case. And he's saying all this. Why is he saying? He's saying all this so you'll remember now all this. Take it into consideration. And this is proof that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Son of God. That's where he ends up. But you need to listen to these words, and you need to think about them. We find at the conclusion of things, it's kind of something that maybe we just pass over. But after Peter says in an exhortation there in verses 38 and 39, then it says verse 40. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Be saved from this crooked, this perverse generation. Many other words. But that's what it takes, doesn't it? I have an idea that he just kept up the drumbeat. All of them did. It's words of salvation. You need to pay attention to them. Jesus is the Son of God, the man whom you have crucified. God has made him Lord in Christ. And I think there was a great number of them, wasn't there, that believed this. How many of them acted on it? Well, there's about 3,000. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that everybody that heard this and believed it responded to it. That's generally not the way it's done. But we're grateful for the number that did. And they responded to these words that were spoken that day. We move on and we get over to about Acts chapter 10. Well, we not get about to it. We get to Acts chapter 10. And we find ourselves here at Cornelius' house. Now, there's a lot of things that happened here. And what we'll do, we'll just kind of look at what Cornelius has done here and what's been going on at Cornelius' house. They sent for Peter. And this is what Peter finds when he gets there. When you get down to verse 24, it was on tomorrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now, do you see what he did? He worked up a group. Now, this group, we find, if we go down here just to verse 24, verse 22. They sent for Peter to hear words of thee. Verse 24, you find out he's worked up this group. Well, what did he work this group up for? Well, if he's going to come and hit with these words, well, I've got everybody here I could get here, all the people that I could, to hear these words. Now, then down in verse 33, we get down there. Immediately, therefore, Cornelius saying this, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things? Hear all the words that are commanded thee of God. Give them all to us. Tell us all about them. Now later on when this event was rehearsed back in Jerusalem, and people were wondering what went on over there at that Gentile's house. And there were people that were kind of skeptical about what went on. And they want an explanation of this. And Peter, the man who was there, now he had some other witnesses there with him, six of them. But now Peter is going to give an account of what happened over there. Now we're just interested in one passage in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 14. How Peter came there and an angel in the house had said to send for to Peter, at Joppa, verse 13. And he'll come, and in verse 14, he's going to tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So there it was. He told them, all those in the house, everybody, the words in order to be saved. He told them about the gospel message, about Jesus Christ. Told them about Him being the Son of God. Told them what they needed to do in order to be saved. Words that would save. Now we can get ourselves up to the point of salvation. Now here's where things kind of change. When you get to the point of salvation with a lot of religious people, things kind of change after that. They might point out that this is something, you know, it's important to do something and it's important to believe something. Now what the doing and the thinking and the believing might be, that might differ, but they think that you get up to a certain point and there is a point of salvation. Modern religion. Whatever that point is. But now here's a curious thing. What about after that point of salvation? Oh boy. It's all over the map, isn't it? Yeah. And you know the thing that seems to be common if we kind of boil it all down so we can get our hands and mind around it. The idea out here in the religious world is, well, after you're saved, it doesn't matter. You pretty well do whatever you want to do. I hope we don't kind of imitate that with the idea that once baptized, always saved, and once you're baptized after that, it doesn't matter what you do. I hope we never do that, although I've heard some people that come all close to that, brushing right up against it, if not just jumping right in head first, feet first. But what about that now? You know, I'm convinced that... Look at that Bible. Look how thick that Bible is. That's about an inch and a half, maybe, something like that. Do you know if all we needed was something to tell us what to do to be saved, and then after that it didn't matter? One page would do it, wouldn't it? One page. What have we got all the rest of this in there for? Is it just to fill up the book? Is it just to jack up the price, you know, when you buy one? What's it all in there for? Well, it's all in there for a reason. And I look through here and I find, boy, there's lots of words that were written to people who were Christians. As a matter of fact, did you know that every letter written, it wasn't written to folks out there in the world someplace. It was written to the church at Colossae. It was written to the church at Ephesus. It was written to seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Or it was written just to brethren in general, like 1 Peter. Or it was written to someone like Timothy and Titus and Philemon, who, by the way, were Christians. And what was in those letters? Well, it was instructions. For the ones individually, like Titus and Timothy, and for Christians in general, or Christians at a church, it was written for instructions. You know, this is what you need to be doing. Oh, so you mean there's things to do after one's converted? Yeah, sure. And there's lots of passages that tell us this in plain language. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13... We need to see that there's the necessity to adhere to sound words. Now that's on the part of Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So you Christians need to adhere to sound words. And you need to do this because there are some words that are unsound words. And there's lots of times in the New Testament where that's covered. But you need to adhere to sound words. There are things in here, there's teachings in here that you need to pay attention to, that you need to adhere to, that you need to practice. You're not just converted and then you just become a loose cannon and just do whatever you want to do. I don't know where that's found. And it's not found in the Scriptures for sure. Here's another one. If you back up just a little to 1 Timothy chapter 6, it depends on your translation here. I've got the King James today. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Wholesome words. Now some translations, most newer translations have sound words in there. Maybe there might be a translation somewhere that might have the word healthful there. Or it might be in a footnote. Did you know that the word that's often translated as sound or wholesome, and especially in that passage right there, is a word where we get our English word hygiene from? What's hygiene connected with? Would it be healthy living? Yeah. This is hygienic. It's conducive to good health. Well, that's what it would mean. So these are wholesome words. Hygieno. They're conducive to good health. What kind of health? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They're good for spiritual health. Sound words. Wholesome words. For us. And we need them. I need them. You need them. For our spiritual well-being. They've been given to us for that. You notice the expense on a doctor anymore? I mean, you go to a... I go to my doctor. I like the guy. I like him fine. But modern medicine is, you go to that doctor and you say, I got a bump on the back of my hand. I'm supposed to go Wednesday. But I've already been to my regular doctor. And he looked at it and he cleverly told me I have a bump on the back of my hand. And he was paid well to tell me that. I said, gee, what do you think it is? So he gave me his guess and one thing and another. And then he said, I will write his words now. He always says this. He said, I will write you a consult so you can go to a specialist. Have you ever noticed that you always are sent to a specialist? Whatever it is. And they have a specialist for everything nowadays. I'm amazed at the number of specialists there are. What are these other guys doing? Well, they just send you on, you know. They're just kind of the middleman. I don't know. I think I may be going to a left hand, back of the hand, back of the left hand specialist. I don't know. I'll have to wait till I get there. I wouldn't be surprised if that's what they tell me. Back of the left hand near the wrist specialist, perhaps. I don't know. Anyway. But now all of this is designed for our spiritual health, for our well-being, and the expense and the time and the money that's put into that. Sure. Sure, perfect. How about our spiritual well-being? How about that? How much time and expense and other things are we giving to that? Makes you think, doesn't it? And aren't we talking about a physician who's here with healing for the sick? Well, that'd be Jesus. And his words? Yeah, his words. And you know what? We still need that doctor, not just when we're poor health and something's hurting us or bothering us, but we need the continued words to keep ourselves healthy as well. And to show you how important this is when we think about, you know, the wholesome words and what they're capable of doing, look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. What's that word? That word is able to save your souls. You know the word able that you see there is like that word over in Romans chapter 1 where it talks about how the gospel is the power of God's salvation. And you know how how preachers like to say, oh, that word power, that means dynamo, dynamite, all those things, which shows the great power that it had. That was the Greek word for great power. That's right. I've done that numbers of times myself. Did you know it's the same word right here where it says is able to save your souls? That it could just be saying it's powerful to save your souls. It's the power to save your souls. It's the same thing. So the gospel or the engrafted word, that's going to save your soul. And let me just ask, isn't that something that's important? Shouldn't we adhere to that, realizing it's for the saving of the souls to keep us on the path in the right direction? Of course, we should do that. And you know what? Here's another thing. We need all the words. We need all of them. At the end of the book of Revelation, you know the passage. If anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, I'll add to him the plagues in this book. If anyone takes away from the things that are written in this book, I'll take his name out of the book of life. Don't add to, don't take away. Get all the words that are in there. All of them. Don't just go over here and there's a complete army of those who will get up there and they'll preach and they might even use the Word of God, and all they're going to come out here with is all the good things, all the good parts. And they're going to leave off the other things. They're going to leave out things like sin and so on, other things we've talked about. But we need it all. We don't need a modified version of it. We don't need something that's watered down. We don't need certain parts left out. We don't need something added to it and things of that nature. We just give us the words and give us all the words. And that's good enough to save our souls. Take songbooks, turn to the songs that have been selected. By the way of conclusion, I've got here John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. You don't need to turn to those. I've got them on the screen here. But I want us to consider these words for just a moment. It says there, by the way, Jesus was speaking to Jews who believed on Him. And He got a lot of them riled up. Got them riled up to the point at the end of the chapter. You know at the end of the chapter? Those Jews that believed on Him, they took up stones to cast at Him. Boy, they wanted Him dead. And they're the ones that believed on Him? But these three verses here, as He spake these words they needed to hear, the words that you and I need to hear. It says, many believed on Him. Great. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Now, you've really got to believe on Him. And not only just believe on Him, but now continue. You believe and continue. That's what makes you a disciple indeed. Not just believing, but believing and continue. And then it comes down here and He says, and you'll know the truth. What these words are all about. You'll know the truth. You'll know that My message is a message of salvation for your souls. You know My message says, I care about you. Not with the herd mentality. I care about you individually. You, a person. If you shall know the truth, and it's the truth, My words shall make you free. Is there one here today that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You heard His words. You believe in Him. Would you follow Him? Would you continue in His words? Would you be obedient to them? Would you believe in Him as the Son of God? Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Would you be baptized? Can we help you to do that? If you've done that in the past, fallen by the wayside, you need to make correction. You need to get back on the right track. You need to get back following the words of Jesus. Well, then we invite you to make correction today. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's anything we can do, why don't you make it known while together we stand and sing.